Praise God. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Jeremiah chapter 2. I don't know when I'm going to die, but when I die, you make sure Emerson sings that song at my funeral and Miss Shadon tickles the ivories, all right? That's my only request. Man, what a blessing it's been to just already be here this morning. Hold your place in Jeremiah chapter 2, and if you want to go ahead and put a marker in Isaiah 55, we'll be there as well. I always marvel at how God fits together the service, even whenever it's unintentional. We live in a culture that is obsessed with satisfaction and gratification. All week long, I've been thinking about a satisfaction back guarantee. I don't know. I mean, I guess that means commercials working and advertising is working because that's a phrase in my head. But this morning, I want to talk about satisfaction, specifically about being satisfied in God. To be satisfied means that you're pleased or content with what you have, what you've experienced, or what you've received. To be satisfied is a state of having your desires fulfilled. To satisfy someone is to fulfill their desires, expectations, needs, or demands. And I think that you can say that all of life is actually a desire to be satisfied. We eat the foods that we eat to satisfy our craving or the desired outcome. We sleep to satisfy our desire for rest. We date and marry the people we do. We choose the places we go on vacation. We pick a certain outfit to wear because to some extent, these things satisfy us. To be satisfied is truly what each person longs for in every single action. You understand that? That you do the things that you do because you think that it will satisfy you. You think that you'll get the desired outcome that you want. It's seen in every area of our lives, whether it be physical, emotional, and mental. One of my favorite pictures of physical satisfaction I've ever seen, when Eden was a toddler, she didn't speak as well as Abilene did. And when she was like one and a half, she would, in a hurry, out of nowhere, like she was going to die. She's like, wah, 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 wah. And she'd run over and she'd grab her water and she'd take a drink. She'd go, ah. And that was an expression of her physical and it seemed like emotional satisfaction from her thirst being quenched. I think it's safe to say that we were actually created to be satisfied. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve for two purposes, to have communion with him and to spread his glory on the earth. God created them very good and he put them in a very good world. I fully believe that every desire that Adam and Eve had in the garden, whether that be physical, mental, and emotional, was fulfilled through their communion with God in the good world that he made. However, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve eventually chose to be satisfied in something that wasn't God. They chose to trust their own judgment rather than the word of God, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In doing so, they face not only death as a punishment from God, but they face separation from God, the being from whom all satisfaction comes from. In choosing to eat the fruit, Adam and Eve chose to be satisfied in something other than God and what God had given them, and really, the rest is history. From that point on, much of human history can just be described as an attempt to be satisfied. All of humanity, all of culture, all of society since then has been seeking to be satisfied, satisfied with themselves, satisfied with their lives, satisfied with their circumstance. The same is still happening today. Nothing has changed. People are on a search for something that will satisfy their souls. And if you look at the statistics, studies show that things are not going well for us. You understand that? We seem to be a culture that is more obsessed with satisfaction and gratification than ever. Yet we seem to be the most unsatisfied and most ungratified society to ever live. Here's some statistics for you. At least 4 in 10, and these are the people that are honest, okay? So keep that in mind. At least 4 in 10 U.S. adults have experienced high levels of psychological distress in the last 3 to 5 years. More than 1/3 of high school students have reported mental health challenges. That's significant. 40 to 50% of marriages are ending in divorce, and that's only trending upwards. There's a growing overall prevalence of intense, poorly controlled anger in the United States population. It was specifically common among men and young adults, and it's associated with not being able to handle the stress of life. And overall, there seems to be restlessness, anxiety, anger, and frustration that are very common among people that you meet in our culture. Addison, thank you for getting up here and sharing that. Amen. Friday afternoon, I got on, called my best friend. He's currently working for the Choctaws in for therapy in the Poto area. He told me that within the last week, within 75 miles of where he lives, 5 teenagers have committed suicide. Just a couple weeks ago, a kid from Meeker, 15 miles down the road, took their life. We don't need for somebody to tell us that things aren't right. You understand that? We don't need for someone to say, like, hey, things aren't going so well. You don't seem so satisfied, because we see it. You don't need me to tell you the statistics for you to know, like, something's not adding up here. As a whole, you can say, and even as a church, you can say that we're often unsatisfied people. So I want to do something this morning. I'm going to ask you to be vulnerable. That's a Baptist cuss word too, in case you were wondering. I want you to raise your hand if you know someone that is described by the things that I just said. Restless, anxious, angry, frustrated, depressed. Okay? Raise your hand. Thank you. Now here's the bad news for you, that God doesn't really hold you accountable for your friends' lives or your family's life. God holds you accountable for your life. So I'm going to ask you to be vulnerable. And I'm going to do this because I think if there's any place we should be able to talk about not being okay, it should be the church. You understand that? And sometimes it's helpful to know, like, the person beside me, they're like, I'm not doing okay, you're not doing okay, and that's okay. So I'm going to ask you, if you would describe yourself as restless or depressed or anxious or angry or frustrated or struggling, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Here's what I want to tell you, that there is hope for the unsatisfied person. And I also want to make it clear that I'm no counselor or psychologist. I'm also not saying that real anxiety, depression, and other things don't exist. That's not what I'm saying. Don't hear me say that. However, I'm saying that what I am going to say today is that most of the times, not always, but most of the times, these things, being unsatisfied, is a symptom of a deeper problem. And the good news is that the Word of God tells us what it is. And it hurts when we hear what the problem is. But there is a solution that God offers. So look with me in the Word of God this morning, Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 5. Our emphasis will be on verse 13, but in verse 5, it says this, Thus saith the Lord, he's speaking to Israel, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. Verse 8. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children I will plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. Verse 13, I want you to listen to this. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask, I just want to just ask that you'd be gracious to us. As we look at your word, Father, please expose to us in our hearts where we have erred. And as you break us, Lord, please put us back together. Fulfill us, satisfy our desires. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In speaking to the nation of Israel, Jeremiah in verse 13, he tells them two evils that they have committed. First, it says that they had forsaken God, the fountain of living waters. The problem with our culture and our people today is the same as the nation of Israel's, and it's the same sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden. And it's the fact that Israel and many people and many of us, we have forsaken God, the fountain of the living water. So many places in Scripture, God is described as living water and the source of this living water. In John chapter 4, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well that he will give her water where she will never go thirsty. He reveals that he is the living water, the water that will satisfy the soul. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus says that the one who believes in him, that he says, I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit, will have a fullness or an abundance of water flowing from them that will satisfy their heart's desire. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, it says that, then he showed me the river of living water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So in each of these places, God is described as living water. Listen to me, this is the biblical author's way of saying that this is the water that satisfies. It is the water that is abundant. Jeremiah says, he is the fountain of living water. So it's not just a little stream of water. It isn't just one drink of water. It's the fountain of living water. The fountain that satisfies the thirst of the human soul. So the Israelites had all they needed, all the water, all they needed to be satisfied in God. But what did they do? In choosing to be like their descendants and ancestors, Adam and Eve, they tried to be satisfied in another way, and they forsook God. So they had an abundance of living water that would satisfy their souls, and they said, I'm good, God, and they walked on their own path. Then Jeremiah says something that's really interesting. He says, secondly, the second evil is that they hewn out or they dug cisterns for themselves. But there was something specific about these cisterns. They couldn't hold any water. They were broken cisterns. So a cistern is a waterproof receptacle used for holding water. In other words, it's a tank that stores water, especially for using the water for later. So in the ancient world, they would dig cisterns, make them waterproof so that when it rained, they could store the water and use it later for whatever they needed. What God says they did is this. They had the fountain of living water, always flowing, always gushing. They said, no, I'm going to go and find my own source of water. And they made these cisterns or these receptacles. But what Jeremiah says is that these things were broken. They couldn't hold any water. In their attempt to meet their own needs and to be satisfied in their own efforts and pursuits, they created cisterns that were malfunctioning. Of course, they didn't actually do this. I hope you understand this. But Jeremiah uses this as a metaphor to explain the problem with the Israelites and the problem with our culture today. They had all they needed to be satisfied in God, to be cared for, to be provided for. Yet they choose to take their own path and be satisfied in their own desires and their own wishes. They sought to find water on their own apart from God. But here's the result. They get to the cisterns. They realize there's not any water in there. In their attempt to satisfy their own desires, what the nation of Israel did is they forsook Yahweh and they chased after foreign gods, specifically Baal, only to realize that Baal didn't give them what they wanted, only to realize that once they started worshiping Baal, he wasn't as great as he was cracked up to be. So now they're in a spot where they've forsaken God, they've chosen to worship Baal, but they're still unsatisfied. Their soul is thirsty. The reason for the cultural and personal restlessness, dissatisfaction, and anxiety among our culture and among people in our church is mostly, if not completely, due to the fact that we have done the same things that the Israelites did. In an attempt to be satisfied, many of us and many people have forsaken God and chose to be satisfied in things that are not God. Yet we have come to a place where we realize, uh-oh, our cistern doesn't have any water in it. Therefore, we are anxious and we're angry and we're in chaos. And although we may not be worshiping a statue named Baal, our idols today are no less than the nation of Israel's were. So this is what the Israelites did, and this is what we have done. We see that their souls are thirsty. We see that our souls are thirsty. We have a deep longing to be satisfied. But many people have forsaken God, and they're trying to be satisfied in things that they cannot be satisfied in. And although we don't bow down to statues, we do worship idols in hopes that they will satisfy us and our desires. And here's the interesting thing. I don't believe that we chase these idols just for the sake of chasing them. But we chase them in hopes to satisfy certain desires that we have. You can describe them as things that our souls thirst for. And I think that you can sum them up really in four umbrella categories. You all have these desires. This is the first desire, the desire to be loved. The desire to be seen and belong somewhere. The desire to have meaning and purpose and to live a life of meaning and purpose. And the desire to be secure and comfortable. You see, the thing about idol worship and the reason it's so tricky is that you normally don't worship these idols just because you think that they're valuable. You seek something that they can give you. You see, these are all natural and good desires, but the problem is that we don't try to satisfy them in God, but we try to make our own cisterns to drink from. And this is where idol worship comes in. Tim Keller defines an idol as anything. Now listen to this. Let this cut your heart. Tim Keller defines an idol as anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, or anything that you seek to give you what only God can give you. An idol is anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, or anything that you seek to give you what only God can give you. I think we seek to fulfill these deep-seated desires by pursuing them in broken vessels. And here are some of these broken cisterns, some of these broken idols that our culture specifically worships. Number one, you don't need me to tell you this, material wealth. I believe that we worship wealth, meaning money and possessions, in an attempt to satisfy the desire, specifically the desire to be secure and comfortable, and the desire to have meaning and purpose. I think the thought process goes like this. The more money you have, the more things you can buy. The more things you can buy, the easier your life will be and the less struggle you will have to endure. In an attempt to not have to worry about where the next meal will come from or how you will afford something, you pursue money, which it may begin as a good desire, but can very quickly become a god in itself. It easily becomes a god of false security. With money, listen to me, there is a notion that you can do whatever you need to do and get yourself out of every situation that you need to get out of. But here's the problem. People seek money as a means of security and comfort only to be completely miserable by the things that they have. Hollywood is full of examples of this. I believe this because we choose our career, our job, our life based on not what God has gifted us with, but on what will make us the most money and make us more comfortable. You understand that a lot of people's goal in life is to go to college, get a degree so they can make the most money so they can comfortably and slowly die. You understand that? That's what a lot of people do. We should choose our career or our job or our degree based on not what gives me the easiest life and the most comfortable path to retirement, but based on what is God gifted me with and how can I glorify Him with that? And oftentimes, after spending years of life laboring for retirement and security, it's all for naught. Listen, friends, security doesn't come from money, but from God alone. God is the one who gives, and God is the one who takes away. It's not your money, it's His money. He's just letting you steward it. There's no reason to seek to fulfill the desire for comfort and security in money, for God has already promised us that if we seek first the kingdom of righteousness, He will provide all that we need. Amen. On top of that, people also seek to satisfy the thirst in their soul by accumulating material stuff. We were created to live meaningful and purposeful lives, yet sadly, people seek to satisfy this desire in the next dollar or in the next thing. If they could just have the truck or if they could just have the vacation, and you're like, brother, I'm a good Christian. I would never do that. Maybe that's what you're telling yourself, but what's your heart telling you? What's your bank account telling you? If I could just go on this vacation or have the pool that they have or have the house that they have, then my life would be complete. Then my life would have some meaning. Or people try to accumulate stuff to try to fill the gap and the conviction that their lives are not what they should be. Yet the testimony of each person who lives this life is that they are continually unsatisfied. The next God I think that we worship is approval. Approval. From what I've seen, this is the idol that people seek the most in small towns. I'm not sure exactly why. I have my ideas, but I do know that the desire they are striving for is to be approved of by people. And in pursuing the approval of people, whether that be made up or real, people seek to satisfy the desire to be loved and belong. Listen, it's a good thing to want to be loved, and it's a good thing to want to belong. But those things are found in God alone. Those things, this is the beautiful thing about the gospel. The gospel speaks directly to the fact that you are seen and that you are loved. But so many people live their entire lives dictated by the thought of what will someone else think? What will someone else do? What will someone else say? It's not a bad desire for people around you to like you and approve of you. That's normal. However, seeking approval becomes an idol whenever your identity, meaning your sense of belonging and worth, is shaped by what other people say about you or do to you. Listen, the harsh reality is some of y'all got debt that you shouldn't have because you're worried about what people think you drive, or you're worried about how you think they're going to think about your house. We make so many decisions not based on what does God think about this, but based on what's so-and-so going to think about this. Can I let you in on a little secret? Most of the time when you're seeking approval from someone else, that person in your head isn't even real. Can I tell you something? People don't care about you as much as you think they care about you. And we waste so much mental energy on the idol of other people's approval for half of it not even to be real. Jesus says, hey, listen. Don't fear people. Don't fear man who can destroy neither the body nor soul, but fear God who is in heaven who can throw the body and the soul into hell. Seeking the approval of other people will never actually make you feel loved or belong. What it will do is it will put you on a roller coaster of emotion. It will only leave you insecure and lonely because people are cruel, opinions change, and we're meant to find our belongings. We're meant to find our belonging in God and not in people. In a God who is steadfast, never changing, and completely loving. Next, we have success. Success. So we have these gods that our culture worships and that I've been guilty of worshiping and that you've been guilty of worshiping. We have material things and then we have approval and then we have success. I think that people chase success to satisfy most of the desires that we have. If I can be successful, maybe I'll belong. If I can be successful, maybe people will approve of me. Once in a conversation with a student at Oklahoma State, me and my friend asked them what they live for. His answer was that he lived for spite of his parents. He thought that he should do one thing and his parents thought that he should do another. So he made it his life's goal to live in spite, to be successful, and to prove his parents wrong. And deep down, he was really longing for the love and acceptance of his parents, But he was worshiping those things and seeking those things in the idol of success. Many people pursue success as a means to live a meaningful life. They think that if they can be successful, it will bring meaning to their life. But here's something really awesome. You talk to any professional athlete who has won a title, all of them will almost tell you the same thing. It didn't make me feel exactly how I thought it would make me feel. It was there for a minute. It was gone. Next season's coming. Success is a fleeting thing. Then lastly, the last God I think that maybe dooms the 21st century the most is entertainment or pleasure. I think each person longs to live a meaningful life. But a lot of people have forsaken God. So what we try to do is we try to fill that hole with entertainment in hopes to add some meaning and purpose to our lives. We watch hours upon hours of Netflix and TV to enter into another realm and a fantasy world that will somehow make our own lives exciting. We watch ball games. We fill our life with all kinds of hobbies, trying to entertain ourselves and make our lives worth living. And I want to say these things are not bad. I love football. I love hobbies. I love watching shows. But the truth is if we were following Christ and seeking to be satisfied in Christ, spending our time doing the work of the kingdom, we wouldn't have time for half the things that we waste our time on. And I think that this is also the reason that we have such a problem with gossip. Let me just for a moment. We don't live our lives for God, so we live boring lives. You understand that? When you don't live for Jesus, your life is boring. You may fill it with things that are entertaining for a moment, but there's a hole inside of your heart and a hole inside of your soul that is not satisfied. So you seek things to try to make it meaningful and purposeful. And one of the ways that people do this is they talk about other people's lives because they think that it makes their lives better. There is no room for this among the household of God. You understand me? If you are gossiping about someone else in the church, you need to get on your face and repent before the Lord. We gossip because when we gossip, it somehow adds entertainment. It kind of satisfies something in our flesh. Where if you're living for Jesus and you're doing the things that Jesus commands, we ain't got time for all that. You wouldn't have to seek it for that. But it isn't just entertainment we seek. It's also pleasureful experiences. You know the reason you keep going back to the bottle? Or the reason you keep going back to the drugs? Or the reason you keep going back to sexual immorality? Is because you have a desire to live a life of meaning. You have a desire to live a life that is purposeful. And you seek Him in things, in these experiences that only allow for a temporary high. Only for it to be a fleeting moment that ends in a long moment of despair. And the truth is that all of us in this room have probably worshipped one of these gods or are worshipping one of these gods right now. Say, brother, this isn't written in the scripture. No, but idol worship is prevalent all throughout the scripture. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that these are the ones that our culture is worshipping. The heart of man hasn't changed since the time of Israel. Our idols have changed, but our heart has not changed. And our heart still longs to be satisfied. Our soul still longs to be satisfied. And that comes in nothing but God alone. So my prayer is that if you are seeking to fulfill your soul in these things, that God would just open your eyes to it. Because we seek our deepest desires, our desires that are meant to be satisfied in God in these idols, in these broken cisterns. And my prayer is that the Lord would reveal these things to you if this is you. But here's the great news. With God, and if you look at the prophets, they're always preaching judgment. And after they preach judgment, they offer hope. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Starting in verse 1. So if this is you, If God has opened your eyes to this, this is the invitation that God gives to you. If you're already following Jesus, this is still the invitation He gives to you every day. Isaiah 55, verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Here in your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. In these three verses, we find an invitation from God himself, an invitation to come and be satisfied by the water and the food that God offers. It's to come and experience the satisfaction that God gives. And I just want to, in our last moments together, dig into this text and see how we can come to God and be satisfied by him. So I want to look at who's invited. There's two categories of people in this text that are invited. And I believe that each person will fit into one of these two categories. First is the thirsty and the broke. The thirsty and the broke. He says, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and the one that has no money, come ye buy and eat. The first kind of person that God invites to come to him is the thirsty people who can't pay for what they need. They're thirsty, but they have no money. They have no way to obtain the water. This is the person that has come this morning with a thirst in their heart. Is that you? A desire to be loved, a desire to have a meaningful life, a desire to live with purpose, a desire to belong. However, your heart feels like the grass in the dead of the August heat. Dry. Hasn't rained in a while. This is the person who has tried everything but is still unsatisfied. The empty, unfulfilled, dissatisfied. You know that there has to be more to life, yet you're tired from trying, but the ache for more, the desire to live for more, to be fulfilled is still there. Here's the good news. You're the person that God wants to come. You are the person. If you're the person who says, man, I know there's got to be more to life than this. I know that there's got to be something that satisfies my soul. God says to you, yes, there is. Come. You don't need money. It's okay you don't have what it takes. Actually, until you come to the point where you realize I don't have what it takes to satisfy myself, you can't be satisfied by God. Then the second person is the self-sufficient person. So maybe you're not the person who's longing for more, but maybe you're the person in verse 2. It says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? In verse 1, he talks to the one who is at their wit's end, who has no strength. In verse 2, he talks to someone who has money, who still has it in them to search for things to satisfy for them. The first person is spiritually bankrupt and knows it, but the second person isn't quite there yet. They're still trying, but notice the result: frustration. This is the person who hasn't given up chasing to be satisfied. They're still dreaming, they're still searching. Still seeking the different jobs, still seeking the different city, still seeking the different cars, still seeking the different house, still looking for the different wife, looking for the new boat, the new diet. They're searching all around for fulfillment and satisfaction, but that at the end of it, there is no reward. They're spending money for things that are not bread. They're spending money on things that don't satisfy. They're spending their life in pursuit of these things with no return. It's a bad investment. The boat is boring. The new wife gets old. The job doesn't satisfy, and the desire to be fulfilled just ends in frustration rather than satisfaction. These are the people that God has in mind when he says, why do you spend your money for bread which isn't actually bread and labor for things that don't satisfy? The invitation of God to that person is, come. Come. If we're honest, we all find ourselves in the room in one of these two things most of the time: spiritually tired, bankrupt, and dry, or just plain frustrated that nothing is working. But the good news is that we are offered a solution. If you look at verse 1, we're offered water, wine, and milk. If you really think about it, these correspond to deep needs that every one of us has. Water corresponds to the need for refreshment. When you are most thirsty, most desperate, most dehydrated, it's water that you need and nothing else. This is what God does for you. His word says in 23:2 and 3 that he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Milk corresponds to the need for ongoing nourishment. When someone is grasping for life, you give them water, but when you want a baby to grow, you give them milk over and over again. This represents that God is not just for emergencies and mountain peaks. He is for overall health and being sustained in the long journey of life. So some of your problem and some of my problem is that we'll go to God when we're thirsty, but once we're satisfied, we stop going to Him. But we need the milk. We need to continually be nourished in God. George Mueller, a preacher of the 18th century, a giant of the faith, I encourage you to look at his biography. He said, "This is my first goal every day I wake up, is to make my own heart happy in God. Until I can make my own heart happy in God, I don't do anything else." That's what we need. We don't just need water. We need milk. We need nourishment day after day after day. Then, lastly, wine. This is awesome. As a restless young man, wine corresponds to the need for excitement and exhilaration. Listen, some of you got an adventurous spirit. Some of you want to conquer some things. I don't understand people who want to sit in a dark room and watch Netflix 10 hours a day. There's a world to see out there. And the thing is, if you follow Jesus correctly, if you put your surrender on the table and say, "God, my life is yours," you will be excited and exhilarated. God will provide those deepest desires and needs in your heart. You will do things that you never thought you would do. You'll go places you never thought you would go, and you will see God's faithfulness in ways that you think you would never see it. So it's not just that God says, "Come." It's that it satisfies when we do come. Your deepest desires are met not in a place, not in a thing, but in a person, and that person is God. If you look at these three verses, there are 12 imperatives or 12 commands. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts. He who has no money, come. Buy, eat, because good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me, hear." If you look at these commands, they fall into some natural patterns. Three commands to listen carefully to what God is saying. Then he says, "Don't let your things for the love in the world drown out an invitation." So he says, three commands to listen carefully to what God is saying. One in verse 2 and one in verse 3. "So I urge you, listen carefully. Don't let the things of the world or love in the world drown out an invitation to come and to know God and to be satisfied in Him." Then after this, his commands fall into four steps. Come, buy, eat, and enjoy. So what do you personally have to do in order to be satisfied in God? Number one, you've got to come. If you are distant from God, come. Draw near to Him. James says what? "If you will draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto you." He is the fountain of living water that satisfies your deepest longings and desires. He's the one who gives you meaning, love, belonging, and security. If you are far from God, all you have to do, according to this passage and the rest of the Bible, is come. And when I say far from God, I don't mean in proximity of your body. You can be sitting in this room and be as far from God as anybody else. I mean far from God in your heart. Your rear end can be in the pew right now and every week, but your heart be farther from God than the east is from the west. And I just want to be quite frank with you. I don't care if you said a prayer when you were 8 or 10. I want to know, does your heart long to know God, to see God, and to please God? Because that's the telltale factor of whether you know Jesus or not. But if it doesn't, God's saying, "Hey, come on. Come. Realize that God is not some boring God, but He's the fountain of all satisfaction." Secondly, he says, "Buy." Maybe you have drawn near. This is the person who has some religious interest and an interest, but hasn't gone all in yet. You come to church, you read your Bible, you even pray, you do the spiritual things, but you've never actually bought. This verse commands you to buy. And here's the price that you have to pay. You want to be satisfied in God? Jesus says, any man who wants to come after me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. There's a lot of people in here who are close in proximity. You're interested in some religious things. You might pray. You might talk about the Word of God. But have you given your life to Jesus? Have you counted the cost? Because here's the really cool thing about Jesus. Jesus says that if a man seeks to gain his life in this world, he will actually lose it. But if a man is willing to lose his life, he will gain it. Have you went all in yet? Have you bought? It's not until you say yes completely that God will satisfy your soul completely. You can't serve two masters. As long as you try to serve two masters, you'll always be anxious and frustrated. So maybe some of you need to buy. Third, he says, eat. If you have made this transaction, you've given your life to Christ, if you've made Christ your Lord and taken possession of him through the means of Christ's sacrifice for you and the gift of free salvation, eat, brothers and sisters. What this means is it's time for you to enjoy God. God is not boring. He is ultimate reality. He is the creator, sustainer, the all-wise, the all-knowing, the all-loving God. He's not just a thing to be studied, but a person to be experienced. You understand that? I think that a lot of you are actually in this category. You've given your life to Christ. And Jesus says, God says, come and be satisfied in me. Right? The psalmist says in Psalm 16, God is my portion. The portion is the inheritance or the things that they look forward to get at the end of their life. God is your portion. If you got the Holy Spirit, you can experience God. You can enjoy God. Then he says, enjoy. The last command is to enjoy. Finally, if you have come and if you have bought and you have eaten, just enjoy God. Delight yourself in him. Psalm 37:4, delight your heart and delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You want to know why? Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, he is the desire of your heart. And if you give yourself to the Lord, he gives you himself. So maybe you've never heard a sermon like this before telling you that you should be satisfied in God. But the scriptures, I think, clearly teach it. If you look at the Psalms again and again and again and again, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord. I think that oftentimes we limit God as a thing that's in this book. You learn about God from the Bible, don't get me wrong. But Paul says in Acts chapter 17, it's in him we have our being and we move and we exist. Not one thing has been created. Not one thing has been created that wasn't created by him. Not one thing exists that doesn't exist because of him. He upholds the universe by the power of his word. And we can enjoy God if we'll come to him and simply lay it all on the ground and say, here I am, satisfy my soul. So there's some of you in this room that your heart is actually drier than the ground right now. Ask a farmer how dry that is, all right? We got plenty of them in here. It's probably because you're the one who has viewed God as a person to please rather than a God to experience. My pleading to you is that you would give up the pursuit of other things and seek satisfaction in God. Whichever category you find yourself in, as our musicians come up this morning, whatever category you find yourself in, maybe you're the person far from God, God's invitation has come. Maybe you're the person who's interested in God and you haven't quite fully committed yet. You haven't counted the cost. You haven't laid down in your life. God says to you, come. Maybe you're the person who has come, but you're still trying to figure it out. This is my encouragement to you. Get on your face before the Lord and say, God, open my eyes to how wonderful you are. Open my eyes to how great you are. Satisfy every desire I have with you. We were created for him. We were created to know him and enjoy him and to love him. Saints of God, enjoy God. But here's the thing. Some of you, as our musicians begin to play, God has opened your eyes to the idols that you've been worshiping. He's opened your eyes to the things that you're seeking that are not God. And so I just want you to know that there's forgiveness for that. That all maybe you've never actually forsaken the idol and went to God. Maybe there's never been a time in your life where you've actually said, Jesus is more worthy of my life than these idols. Jesus is commanding you and all people everywhere to repent, to come and declare, Jesus is more worthy of my life than this idol. I will trust Jesus with my life rather than this idol. But maybe you're a Satan here who has just went wayward. You know Jesus, but for a while he's been pricking your heart saying, hey, you got to give this up. You got to give this up. Hey, you got to quit worshiping this thing. You've got to quit worshiping this thing. It's almost a weekly occurrence for me. God's invitation to you is to come to the waters. So if the Lord is dealing with your heart this morning, would you come? Let's pray. Father, do your work now. Holy Spirit, have your own way and shape us and mold us as you would as we sing the song of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.